Welcome back for our Q&A. We wanted to take some time and just interact with any questions that you might have sent in. So here we're going to start with, let me just say this. We're going to talk about some questions about the passage, about the sermon, and then we do want to take a little bit more time to talk about what our regathering will look like starting next Sunday. So we're going to give some more details on that. But let's start with the message. And here's a question about the passage. The question is, verse 44 in Luke 22, verse 44 says that Jesus prayed more earnestly. So what does it look like for us to pray more earnestly? It almost sounds like it is implying that we need to employ a greater effort. So can you explain?
Sure. The actual word is intensity. So if you want to define that as greater effort, Jesus, as he prayed, as he knew what was before him, as he had this compassion for the disciples who were struggling, acknowledging and being in agony, that inner conflict, that spiritual warfare, it said his intensity, his heart of prayer, diving into that, crying out to the Father, was incredibly intense, resulting in blood-like sweat dropping to the ground. And I can share with you that there's not many times that I've experienced that kind of intensity, but I have experienced that intensity, and it was life-changing. It would occur the very first time I experienced it, I was struggling. I was a believer about 18 months, and there was this hypocrisy in me that many didn't know about, and I hated it, and it caused great conflict and chaos. I was entering into temptation too regularly now that I was a saved man, and I was losing things around me, good, precious gifts from God by my own weakness. The psalmist David would pray in Psalm 139, Lord, you search me, you try me, you test me, you sift me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. I was praying that, and God showed me my heart. And I prayed earnestly, with intensity, with great weeping, crying out to God, got on my face in my living room, and it was hours. And I didn't give up because I knew the part of me that had this vice needed to be gone if I would be able to live the Christian life the way God intended, conforming to his Son. And so my prayer in that season was intense. And you can call it effort. You can call it earnestness. But I know when I arose, something inside was different. And it's transformed my life since that time. I established certain boundaries in my life, began to live a certain way, act a certain way, was accountable in a certain way that I had not been before. All of that was from God because he empowered me and he helped me. And then in the seasons past, other times, great trial, pain, difficulties, whether brought on by myself or others around me, I would find myself in earnest, intense, not giving up, not getting up kind of prayer. So to answer the question, you know, when God says he's going to conform us to the image of Jesus, I believe part of that, he's going to teach us how to pray like Jesus. Jesus, by his Spirit, began to teach me in that early season how to pray like this. And to answer the question, that's what it means. The intensity of it rises. The seriousness of it intensifies. The dependence on it is everything. God must help me. God must do something inside. He must give me patience. He must give me endurance.
I was struck, too, that It almost looks like that Luke is, he's pointing out the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. Mm-hmm. Because it said, you know, I was struck as you were reading and preaching, verse 44, and Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Mm-hmm. But the disciples, because of their sorrow, they slept. So there's a contrast where, you know, agony, sorrow, but so Jesus, the disciples were in sorrow, so they, you know, avoided it and slept. But Jesus did the opposite. He's in sorrow and agony. Well, I think it's in one of the other gospels, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death, he said. So he prayed more earnestly when he experienced that. He didn't avoid it. Yeah, and I'm just struck that, of course, we are to be Jesus' followers, so we're supposed to do what Jesus did. And yet I think that may be the secondary lesson here as we look how Jesus prayed more earnestly. Mm. Our first thought shouldn't necessarily be, well, I need to do that too. Our first thought may need to be, Jesus, thank you for doing that so that I could be forgiven. Because you went to the cross, you pushed through that, and you prayed so the Lord would strengthen you, so you'd go to the cross for me. So not that we shouldn't think I need to copy Jesus, but that we'd not just think I need to copy Jesus. Because we think, well, look what he accomplished because of what he did. Yeah.
And part of that, there's a follow-up question regarding the Father turning his face away from his son, and Jesus acknowledging that, we'll see in a few weeks, where he says, why have you forsaken me? And the writer says in the psalm, in particular, chapter 22, verse 24, it references that the Father does not turn his face away from the afflicted. And again, we can say, thank you, God. Because in that season, God does not, when the afflicted cry out to him. And even if the afflicted don't feel like God's with them, he is with them. But God's turning and forsaking his face away from Jesus was unique in all of history. The Father and the Son always had fellowship. And the Father didn't and hadn't turned away from his Son up until when, think about this, the Father caused it. The Father gave up his Son for us, the guilty. He made his Son afflicted. It wasn't through Jesus' own affliction. It wasn't through what was going on in the world. His affliction was caused by God because that's what was needed, the crushing and the piercing and the dying in our stead. And so when God turned away, it was done. Sin was placed on Jesus. The payment of sin, God's holy, perfect wrath, placed on Jesus. And from that moment of the resurrection, the Father has never looked away from his Son again. And you and I can be sure that the Father doesn't look away from us in our affliction.
And Psalm 22, it's just amazing. If you haven't read Psalm 22 in a while, maybe this afternoon read it, because Jesus, you'll see that line, that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22, so many of the things that are in there are talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy of what happened at the cross. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. There was the
verse 16.
Yeah, from dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's not in Luke. That's in Psalm 22. And so it's almost like a narrative, an eyewitness account of what Jesus was going through on the cross. So Jesus says, verse 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? The divide my garments is verse 18. But verse 24, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. I wonder if it's that progression. So how does that make sense? He forsook me, and yet he hasn't forsaken me. Well, he forsook him on the cross, but Sunday morning, right? Jesus was not forsaken forever. And this verse 24 point to the resurrection and the hope for us that we are afflicted. Yes, and we, because of him, we get to come.
And this very night when Jesus was praying in agony, the Father didn't forsake him. The Father didn't turn from him. He was right there and said, Son, I'm here. I'm sending an angel to minister to you.
Yet on the cross, because of our sin,
he
was forsaken in that moment because of our sin.
Yeah.
But not forever, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, powerful.
And that's the celebratory conclusion of that psalm. It shows up a few different ways, but verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So it's this progression from the depths of despair to, oh, wait, but God doesn't forsake. He does not. He seeks the afflicted. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He doesn't run away, but he has come to rescue sinners. And the conclusion of that, for all of us who understand that, embrace that, is to worship him and recognize that he is king.
Yeah, the ends of the earth will remember what he's done and turn to the Lord. They will remember that he was forsaken, but not forsaken, because he was resurrected.
Amen.
And we will turn to him. Yeah, Psalm 22 is like, it's the gospel, right? It's the good news before it happened. That's good. There's a question about the outline, the points, and so and maybe we can email those. And if you two weren't quite sure of the points, I think you shared that they were different than what was on the program.
Yeah. So that's my fault. I shifted that towards the end of the week, but I'll send them to you.
Yeah. So that's why the blanks didn't fit because they were
right.
Different. So. Changed. But if you would, anybody else that would like those points that are different than ones in the program, send an email and we'll make sure to get those to you. Good. So we did want to take a few minutes and share some more details about next week and the weeks. I guess we'll start with 1 week at a time, right? Next week, next Sunday, and go from there. But just to share with you, in a little bit this afternoon, we're going to send out a letter that will detail what we're talking about in greater detail.
By email. But
what's that?
By email.
By email, not by snail mail, right? So you get it today. So you can look for that in your inbox, by mid-afternoon. But we wanted to just go over some of those highlights and fill in some of the blanks.
Yeah. So, and as we take this step, we need to remember what compels us to do this. It's not because we need to get our business back going. We're compelled by koinonia, fellowship, love for God, for one another, to seek him together, to spur one another on to good works, to learn together, to praise together, to pray together. That's the difference. And so that's why there's this urging in our hearts. And as we move forward, and you'll see in the letter, there's five commitments we're looking to make together as a church family. And we trust that we have met or will meet soon new friends. You were never introduced to Open Arms Church until this season. And you'll join us on Sunday at our outdoor service. And we'll see each other for the first time. And though normally I would shake your hand, I'm going to give you a fist bump and keep your eyes open so it doesn't hit you in the eye. But, we'll look forward to having new friends as well. And the first commitment is let's continue to pray. Because the Lord's will, the Lord's will, the Lord's will. Lord, we're making plans. And we've made plans. We've been reflecting on plans for quite a while. And they've shifted as information has shifted and as God has just settled things in our heart. So we need to pray, God, may your will be done. We want to come and seek you. We want to consider the vulnerable, first in our church family. And that's why we're stream living at 9 o'clock, and our community. And we want to be a good testimony and light as we come together as your children. So let's be praying. And let's pray for those around us. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for those who ache because they, for various reasons, can't be with us. Let's continue to pray for our governing authorities, locally, statewide, and nationally. But that's one of the commitments. Please, and with this insight from Jesus today, that we would take those things and practice what he practiced, so that we would not fall into temptation, maybe even to just selfishness or a vanity, a selfish ambition that I want it this way. Things ought to be this way. And why are we not doing this? And why are we doing that? Where that can rise up in our hearts. We've had those kind of discussions. And when they've come up, differences, we've had to just humble ourselves, lay those down on the table and pray and continue the conversation until we come to a unity and agreement. So we ask your help on that and that commitment.
You gonna keep going?
No. Who wants to share? Yeah. I thought we talked about sharing these.
There are five commitments that we wanted to share. So Pastor John referenced the first one. I'm going to temporarily add a sixth one. A sixth one is good communication. Mm-hmm. So that pertains to us communicating well with each other and talking about our plans, but also in communicating with you. As we do that, we recognize that even in the letter that you'll get later today, in the days and weeks to come, we ask collectively for your patience, that you would bear with us as we seek to communicate, we seek to address various questions that may be out there, but we're not going to always get that right. We may not always say things right, we may forget something, and so that's something that we ask for us, and it's also something that we want to encourage all of us to be doing with one another, is to seek to communicate well, and part of that, and I'm going to jump to number three here for a second, but one of the other commitments that we want to make in this process is humility. Hmm. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's a strong temptation, it's a pervasive temptation to see that our way, our perspective is right. Whether that's about whatever topic, but certainly one of those topics is how as a nation, how as a region, how even locally, how we're responding to this pandemic. And myself included, we can all very quickly get into a place where, well, it's this, and everybody who doesn't see it this way is wrong. They're too fearful, or they're too bold, or they're too whatever. And, you know, the verse that comes to mind, among others, is Romans 12:3, where we're reminded as believers that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So one commitment that we want to make through this process to one another here in this body is to act, is to think, is to speak with humility. And that comes to our communication with one another, that comes to the decisions that we make personally, but just want to invite each one of us to consider that process and to remember that our attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, who thought of those who were not thinking of him. So too, we have an opportunity, we have an invitation to think of one another, to consider their perspectives, to deal empathically with one another in how we speak and how we communicate, even as we move through this process.
And that's, it kind of dovetails with servanthood. That was another one of those five things we wanted to encourage all of us towards, that commitment of servanthood that Josh referenced it already. But each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, that we outdo one another in love by serving one another. So the goal is not that we all agree on all of the details of what's going on or even steps that we're taking as a church, but the goal is that we do all pursue love and love each other, and we're patient and And I think that's another one of the points. But yeah. to look to serve each other, look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So maybe patience is a good dovetail.
For yeah, and it's one. And it's this has been a time of testing, of trial. But the Bible talks about that believers should expect that. Some of those trials that come at us are not because we've done something wrong. It's life happens. These things have happened in our world and in our life and have hit us. And the Lord says, so remain under until I build into you an endurance and I can teach you and mature you to be more like Jesus. So as we're taking these steps, let's not think, okay, it's done. Everything's going to be the same. Let's remain under, that's a biblical word, until the Lord shows us together with that spirit of patience, week by week, month by month. And that would be important for us to realize, you know, God's going to work good in this mm-hmm. as we're patient.
So prayerfulness, number one. Servanthood, number two. Humility, number three. Patience, number four. The fifth commitment that we want to make in this process as we seek to regather is love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We mentioned this in the letter that you'll be getting, seeing this afternoon, but I think, you know, as your pastors collectively, every week, more than once a week, we've talked openly, and we've even shared it, you know, during some of these Q&A times with you, how blessed we have been as we reach out, as we connect with you, to hear of how you are doing what Scripture calls us all to do. Is to serve one another, is to encourage one another, is to reach out to one another, love one another. And we've been able to see God's design for putting a body of his children together be put into practice over these last weeks. We praise God for the blessing that it's been for us as your pastors to see and to hear that and to recognize the ways in which the body is loving one another, which is what we are called to do. While this has been a very challenging and completely, you know, it's been a season that we have never before experienced over these last few months, the church has not been on hold, right? It wasn't, okay, we shut down in mid-March, and okay, now nothing has happened until we meet again. We didn't know it. Now we do June 14th. No, the church, the call to minister to one another, encourage one another, pray with one another, all of that has been continuing to happen. And in fact, I would even argue, contend that it's been happening in more creative ways and even in more fruitful ways because we've realized collectively the need and the opportunity to connect personally with one another. And so as we look to regather, it is not, you know, just to reclaim something that had disappeared for a few months, but no, it's to celebrate seeing the people that we've been doing the one another's with and to encourage us to continue to move forward into that. Next week will not be normal. It will not be back to normal. It will not be the same as what it was in March. And we don't know what the future looks like beyond that, but we have an opportunity to view our relationships with one another, how we challenge one another to grow first and foremost in our love for God in response to his love for us, and secondly, to also grow in our love for one another. And my prayer, our prayer, is that we will continue to look for ways to love one another in ways that far, far exceed whatever maybe we even used to do in the past. So it's not, we had something, it disappeared, now we're back. No, let's look at how we can move forward and even push deeper into all that the Lord has called us to do. So those are the commitments that we are making to the regathering process: prayerfulness, servanthood, humility, patience, love. And when you see that letter come out this afternoon, as you read through that, you'll see a number of scriptures attached to that. Let's continue to be thinking through that and processing that with one another.
There's a question that came in related. Let's, yeah.
Can we talk through the details of
gathering?
Yeah, the regathering, and then maybe we can circle back around there.
Sure.
Switching gears a little bit, so not just the overall perspective, but to the practical. We anticipate and welcome your questions this week. Some of the things that we'll put in the email communication and all of this will be posted on our website later this afternoon as well. You may look at that and be like, well, what does that mean? Or, oh, well, what about this? Please do not hesitate to contact any one of us. Send a question to questions@openarmschurch.com or contact us individually, whatever you would like to do. We want to, over these next 7 days, process your questions. And we know that while some of you, many of you, are going to be excited about coming back together in person, there are others of you who say, I'm not ready for that. And that is absolutely fine. We will continue to offer the live streaming again for weeks to come. And that will be at 9 o'clock. Starting next week. So if you want to catch the live stream, do that at 9 o'clock. At 10:30, we will be starting our outdoor service. So come before that. Come and without, as much as we might like to, without the handshake, without the hug, unless you've talked to someone beforehand, you say, is it okay if I give you a hug? And they say, you know, you both say yes, whatever, but come early to see one another, to talk with one another, and promptly at 10:30, we will be starting, weather permitting. Right, so we've been looking at the forecast. No one knows what the forecast is going to bring, but I will say over the last several days, consistently, next Sunday is projected in the kind of low 70s around the time of the service. You know, a small chance of rain, but it's a small chance. It looks to be mostly sunny. Who knows? I am certainly not going to promise that, but it will be, you know, weather permitting, as long as it is not a thunderstorm or as long as it is not, you know, 40 degrees, which shouldn't happen, nor perhaps 95 degrees, although if it was Africa, we'd still be meeting in 95 degrees. So as long as the weather looks viable, we will meet. Should there be a reason to cancel due to the weather, that will be posted in two ways. Number one, on the website, no later than 8:30 next morning, so that if you're planning to come to the outdoor service, but it's questionable and you check the website, you can still tune into the live stream at 9 o'clock, which will be broadcast here from this platform as it has been. The second way that you'll be notified, and something we want to encourage you to do, is you will get a link to, it's Eventbrite. It's a registration website. It's super simple to use. There's nothing, you don't have to sign up. That link will be both in the email communication as well as on our website. We invite you to reserve your place. Now, when we meet outside next week, there is not a capacity. It is not the sense that you need to secure a spot, but rather we would benefit from knowing how many are planning to come. When eventually, at some point in the future, when we do move to also being able to offer an indoor service, we will need to know how many people are coming, and we will have perhaps a limited number of seats available. So we want to get in the habit as a church family of using that link now. I bring that up now because if and when you sign up and register, let us know how many of you are planning to come to the 10:30 service next Sunday outside. If there should be a cancellation, you will also get an email notification through the website. So that's one of the benefits, one of the advantages of signing up. I mentioned this in the welcome, but bring your own chairs. Bring your own Bibles, bring your own notepad in order to minimize the risk of any type of spread from shared services. We won't be handing out programs. We won't be handing out other things. So bring whatever with you that you want to have with you for that service. We invite you to sit with members of your household, again, unless you've talked with other families beforehand. Very much in this day and age, I found myself needing to do this just even the last few weeks as I start to interact more with people face-to-face, is just asking that question, hey, are you comfortable sitting this far apart? Are you feel comfortable meeting inside? Are you comfortable meeting outside? If you talk personally with another family and you say, yes, will we be comfortable sitting next to each other, setting up our chairs on the lawn next to each other, and you agree to that, that's fantastic. Otherwise, we want to continue to maintain what has been recommended, the 6 foot or more of distancing. One benefit to being outside is that if 6 feet feels too close to you, you know, especially as we sing together without having to wear a mask, if you feel like that is too close, you can set up your chairs 20 feet away from the nearest person. So we have plenty of room to expand it outside to whatever you feel most comfortable with. Other details, I think I'm going to wait on sharing for now because you'll get that by email. That'll be on the website. But just wanted to give you a couple specifics of what that will look like as we gather together next week.
Yeah, so again, let us know if you have questions. I think, we're excited, obviously, about getting together, and we feel like this gives the greatest amount of freedom for, again, if you're not at that place yet where you're comfortable coming next week and meeting outside, there's complete freedom, zero guilt. Yes. That's why we're doing the live stream. We want to just understand that we all may be in different places, so that's fine, and ask everybody to wear a mask from the car to setting up a chair, sitting down. As soon as you sit down, you can feel the freedom to remove that. But just ask when you get back up and move around at the end that you put that mask back on. So we're excited. So you'll see more details. Let us know if you have questions. So John, we had another question.
Yeah, and it was regards to temptation. Can you give us a scripture reference to help us each understand that even as believers, we can still struggle with a temptation to sin, but those temptations can be different based on each individual. And it also can be difficult to understand others' temptations since they're not their own. Great question, good insight. And I'll take you to James chapter 1 because it speaks on that very thing. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So each of us has different desires and have a propensity to being tempted because of those inner desires. I can ask you, what was Judas' weakness? What was the area that he seemed to be tempted most? Greed, money. We're told because of his interest in finances, he at one point was given the treasury bag. And said, okay, you got a real interest in this, Judas. But nobody knew in his heart. The Gospels would tell us later, he was pilfering from that bag. What did he betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. And yet, others can say, I have no temptation when it comes to stealing or greed. I once was listening to a teaching. It was called Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation. And Bruce Wilkinson, the leader, was talking about, two men could be hanging out together and walk down the street. And they see a woman who's in the summer months coming at them. And she's not wearing a ton of clothes. One guy can start to sweat and follow her as she walks and begin to mutter and say, whoa, did you see that? And the other guy, he's still carrying on the conversation. Not even, saw her. But there wasn't something in him that desired or was a lure for him. And yet both guys then walk into an open mall, and all of a sudden the guy who was not lured by the woman who was not dressed well or with a lot of clothes, all of a sudden he sees this jewelry that's available and open, and he starts to sweat. And he says to his buddy, we need to get out of here real quick. I'm about to take two or three pieces of this jewelry and get out of here. And the other guy's going, what? I see the jewelry. It never crossed my mind to take a piece. So that's an example. And we can go on and on and on that each of us, there's a temptation to be fearful of all kinds of things. Others who say nothing fears me. There's a pride or a self-reliance. So that's where it's good to understand yourself. That's been really helpful for me in my journey. Lord, show me where my weaknesses are, my propensities are, and help me to build a hedge, but also help me to keep going to you in prayer for that help. So chew on, reflect, break out each word in that section in James 1, and hopefully that will help you and also to walk with humility towards others who have different areas, different desires that can entrap them in their heart. That's where we need to love each other. Josh, you mentioned how when Peter talked about love earnestly, that word earnestly is the same word in which Jesus prayed. And the question was asked, what does that mean? It means love more intensely, love with more effort. It's hard to agape love, unconditionally love every person in the body. There's some people very easy to love. They're lovable. But there's people where it's a struggle. But to love earnestly takes effort. To help others, to serve others, takes a listening ear and empathy to understand what their struggles are and to say, man, I will stand in the gap. But we're going to pray. And we're going to pray earnestly because we love each other earnestly. It's a good way to begin that journey with others. Good question.
Another scripture that comes to my mind is in Genesis 3. So I don't know that we would call Adam and Eve, you know, maybe they wouldn't fit our grid of believers, you know, in Genesis 1 and 2, but they hadn't sinned. They were perfect. So were they tempted? Well, you know, in Genesis 3, we see that they were. You know, the tempter came. He lied to Eve. But it says, in Genesis, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. I mean, the devil had said, God knows that if you eat, you'll be like him. Mm-hmm. So it was like, is that pride that this will give me wisdom, it'll make me like God. So I don't know if those are exhaustive, but they're three pretty big categories that even an unfallen human being, which none of us are, but Adam and Eve were, they were tempted by that. It's going to taste good, right? It's going to feel good. It's just, it's going to bring pleasure. It looks good. That's another category. It's going to make me something. It's that pride. It's interesting because in 1 John 2, those same categories, roughly, 1 John 2, verse 16, John says, for all that is in the world, and then he names all that's in the world, big categories, the desires of the flesh, so it's going to feel good, right? The desires of the eyes, so it's going to look good. And so I look and I chase it, and the pride of life. So I don't know if John was thinking of Genesis 3, but it's very, very similar, those three categories.
John the Apostle writer or John me?
John, the older John.
Okay.
Yeah, the one, the 2000, the guy that lived 2000 years ago. Those general categories, you know. But it seems like, too, just that so much of sin, right, is us stepping outside of trusting God. A lot of different flavors, but at the root, it's, God, I'm not going to trust you. I'm gonna trust something else. I'm gonna trust myself. I'm gonna go somewhere else for refuge, and that whatever else it looks like, it seems like that's a common root. I'm gonna love something else. I'm gonna trust something else, and not you. That's what Adam and Eve did. However different it looks for us, and we have different temptations, we have the same thing in common. Those same roots. Good. Well, I think if there's no other questions here, we will adjourn until Thursday. We will be back for a Q&A, and really looking forward to Sunday, you know, regathering for those that want to join us there on Sunday. And again, feel free to send your questions, either do our emails, Kevin, Josh, John at openarmschurch.com or questions at openarmschurch.com. But let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that when you were in agony, you didn't take a shortcut, but you prayed more earnestly. And you literally took up your cross and carried it until they nailed you on it. You did that for us. You were crushed for our iniquities, not for yours. God, we're just so thankful for that. We need you. We love you. We just pray, God, for all that is happening in our land and other lands too, with the protests and the injustice and the riots and the threat of sickness and disease. We pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom, whether they know you or not, that we know that the Psalms say that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands and you turn it wherever you want. And so, God, we ask you for the sake of your name that you would lead us in paths of righteousness and you would lead our leaders into paths of righteousness. You would give them wisdom. And God, we pray that all that is happening, that you would use all that's happening for your glory and just use even bad things for your sake and to point people to you and to reveal yourself and to help people to cry out to you, to turn to you. Lord, we lift up next Sunday and we ask for good weather, not just so that we'll have, you know, better tans, but so we'll be able to get together. Mm-hmm. And if it rains, we won't be able to get together. So we ask you for that. And mm-hmm. just ask you that you would help us in these days to be patient, to be humble, to be servants to one another, to pray, to love, mm-hmm. That you would help us and give us unity as we walk forward. And Lord, we bless you. We thank you. We know you're the source of every good thing. Mm-hmm. And we trust you in the midst of all the bad things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we will see you soon. God bless you and have a great rest of your Sunday.